1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of the Bible. Lord, as we study down through this chapter, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, Lord, to the truths that it holds for us. And thank you, Lord, for this great emphasis. Lord, Paul has been dealing with just a lot of problems, I think, a lot of picking leaves during the first 12 chapters. But Lord, now I think he's going to get down to some of the roots of the issues. And so, Lord, may we sit on the sideline and listen as you guided a man of God, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to write these holy words. And may we learn and be helped as a church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right, very good. Well, I've been excited to get to this chapter. We are not going to reteach a lot of chapter 12, but if you were not here last Wednesday night, in order to get a good introduction to what we're going to teach tonight, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. Paul is dealt with the idea of spiritual gifts, and then he describes Christianity or all Christians as being members of the body of Christ. These spiritual gifts, all of us fitting together, different, diverse, different gifts, different talents, different purposes, but in a unity controlled by the Spirit of God and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to talk specifically about some of the gifts that are going to go away that were temporary gifts. We call them apostolic gifts. And he said they're going to be replaced, or he's going to show us a more excellent way. And that's how verse 31 of chapter 12 ends. But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And we talked a lot about the difference last week between mortal love and divine love. Talked about, gave you several things, 10 different things that we're incapable of doing without agape love. And so the importance of agape love or a God love in our life. And then he goes into chapter number 13 to go ahead and now deal specifically with this more excellent way. He begins in verse number 1, 2, and 3 by emphasizing the importance of charity or agape love as it's lived out in our life. He warns us in verse 1, words, no matter how eloquent, without love soon becomes irritating and empty. Even our spirituality in verse number 2, no matter how deep and powerful it may appear, without love, it reduces a person to nothing. And then number 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and hath not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So we see here words and spirituality and sacrifice without a baptism of agape love. Remember, folks, that's not something I can produce. That's not something you can produce. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. So as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, he's able to bear this fruit in our life and begin to allow us to be touched by the love of God, and then have that flow through us to touch other people's lives and make a difference. Now, I want to say this. We talked about spiritual gifts and the importance of them. We go back and look at these apostolic gifts in the book of Acts that are going to pass away. And sometimes it's easy to say, man, if we could do that again, or if we could do that again, or we could do this again, or if I could do that. And he said, you know what? I'm giving you something that's better than any of that. Because the thing that will change people's lives more than any other thing is for them to see the love of God flow through God's children and touch other people's lives. This is the more excellent way. And so what is this love? How do we recognize this love? I'm going to ask you four young men, if you would, to take these papers and pass them out. If you would do that. And just see to it that everybody gets one. I think I've got enough for everybody to get one. So if you guys will divide them up. Two of you go down the middle, two on the wings. And get everybody that paper. What this is a copy of my message tonight. And at the end of it, if you didn't like the message, you can stand up and just rip it in half. And that's how we're going to start doing things in the church, you know. That way everybody has the ability to express their feelings in a mature and, proper way. And so aren't we glad that we can learn from our political leaders on how to best express ourselves and to conduct ourselves in a spirit of unity and maturity. But I think there was a little agape love missing last night. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. How many have no clue what I'm talking about? Okay, you're going to have to Google Nancy Pelosi. If you'll just Google her, you'll find out exactly what I'm talking about. At the end of President Trump's speech last night, she's given a copy right before he speaks. So as soon as he gets done, everybody stands up and applauds, except sure, she picks the copy of his speech up and starts ripping it in pieces, acting like a little three-year-old. So God bless us. So, all right, there we go. Pray for America. Pray for America. Boy, drive us to our knees. The reason I'm giving you this is I put a little question at the beginning of this. Do I love? And then I left a blank there. I think we ought to start by maybe putting God in there first, because isn't that the first and great commandment? And then I want you to take this home with you. I'm going to go through and real quickly deal with the attributes of love. But I think one of the things that would help us to realize sometimes that we do lack God's love is in the way that we treat each other, because it's hard to define love. I've only found one definition in the Bible when it comes to the word love, and this is it. God is love. And so whatever love truly is, we need to look to him, because he's the one that has given us a perfect example of what it is to love somebody else. But we not so much have love defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we do have it described. In other words, we can recognize love by the attributes that it produces. And so we could put on this, do I love God? We could put on a wife could write down, do I love my husband? I mean, with the God love, a husband could write down, do I love my wife? By the way, let me caution you, take this paper and why don't each of us judge ourselves? I think that so many times when I give a tool like this, if we're not careful, the devil will say, good, this is my way of testing everybody around me, and maybe we ought to test ourselves. And so do I love my wife? Do I love my husband? Do I love my children? And then you go down, you look at the attributes of love. Are they privy to the love of God flowing through me to them? If you're a young person and you're still in your home, could I ask you this as you go through this? Do you really love your parents? Do you love your parents? You know, we could put in there, you know, do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? And all of this could be a test. Remember what we said when we talked about agape love and the importance of it? That you know what? When the world sees this type of a love in the church, it's going to be testimony and evidence that we are truly the children of God. And so I'm going to give you that to stick in your Bible, but you can kind of look at it as I'm going through the attributes and because the Bible does describe, beginning in verse number 4, not so much defines love, but describes it. In other words, I'm not going to give you a definition, but I'm going to tell you how it conducts itself and how it acts and how you can see that it's genuine in your life. The Bible says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So there it is. From 4 to the first phrase in verse number 8, we have God's description of how agape love behaves itself and how it is shed abroad from our hearts into the lives of others. And so, do I love so-and-so? If we can check this, yes. I am patient with, and whoever that person you're checking on in your heart, I'm patient with them. I'm patient with my wife. I'm patient with my husband. I'm patient with my children. He or she or they do not have to suffer belittlement from me. Do I love my wife? I'll use that since I often say kind things to her and do kind things for her. Folks, love is kind. Do I love my wife? Yeah, the Bible says, envieth not, charity envieth not. I'm not jealous or envious when she does well or receives praise. I'm not possessive or controlling. Do I love my wife? I do not brag on myself, but brag on her. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Do I love my wife? Yes, she does not have to endure my pride or arrogance. Does not behave itself unseemly. I do not embarrass her by acting or speaking inappropriately or at home or in public. I'm more interested in her benefiting from our relationship than me benefiting from our relationship. I'm not quick to anger. She does not have to constantly endure angry words, angry looks from me being treated that way. Yes, I love my wife. I discipline my thought life to exclude that which is injurious, evil, harmful, depraved, or lewd. Thinketh no evil. Yes, so I love my wife. I see to it that she has a friend who takes no joy in wrong or in righteousness, but takes great joy in speaking a living truth. I patiently bear the burdens of life and do my best not to complain. She knows that my trust is in the Lord for our spiritual well-being. I give her a husband or a friend who is positive and confidently believes the best for the future. I strive to show her that I have the character and fortitude to persevere through whatever hardships I must face. I assure her often that my love for her will not fail. And I think that's a wonderful piece of paper to just stick in your devotional Bible over the course of the next couple weeks. And just pull it out and really examine. Say, Lord, am I just filleting people? Am I just loving them with the capabilities that I have as a human being? Or have I really surrendered my heart to the working of the Holy Spirit in my life where the people around me feel and experience a real God love by the way that I treat them? And so I thought instead of spending a lot of time teaching on that, I don't know about you, but this might be real beneficial to me to just have some time between me and the Lord and say, Lord, if I'm lacking in these areas of my life, my wife, my husband, they're deserving of God's love. My children need to know what it is to feel the love of God. When I come to church, my brothers and sisters, I mean, that's the right thing to do, is to have this kind of a love for them. And as I go out and deal with the lost, and by the way, it's not easy sometimes to love lost people. Love people that, you know, sometimes are caustic. You know, I mentioned what I mentioned a minute ago. I'm going to tell you something. I have trouble loving Nancy Pelosi and some of these other people that, come on, someone help me now, say amen. But you know what? What God's saying is this. You want to impact them? You want to change the world? They've got to, listen, they don't know anything about this stuff. When this touches a life, then all of a sudden you have inroads that you'll never have before, and you'll have them listening in a way they've never listened before. And so that's as much as you're going to get from me from verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, half a yellow piece of paper. Please don't stand up at the end of the message and tear it up. appreciate it if you did not do that. Amen. Charity never faileth. I mentioned at the end of our lesson last week, if you look at verse number 8 now, I mentioned to you that some of the spiritual gifts that Paul was going to mention there and go down through there, he said was going to pass away. Notice here, charity never faileth. In other words, folks, listen to me. Some of these other spiritual gifts and some of these other things I'm going to talk to you about, they're going away. Right. But let me tell you what will be a constant. And what is the more excellent way, and how you can impact lives more than if I allowed you to still have the gift of tongues or direct revelation from God. Love people. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Prophecies here is used in the way in which we would talk about foretelling something or predicting something. The Old Testament prophets would get a direct revelation from God, a word from God. Well, you know what? The Bible's going to tell us that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And the perfect thing that's going to come is this book right here. Remember what I said, the Bible is still being put together while Paul is writing this, obviously, because this is part of the Bible. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The completed canon of Scripture will cause all inspired foretelling or divine predictions to drop away. Again, I sat down with a man that visited our church a couple weeks ago and had a conversation with him, and he said, I have dreams sometimes where God reveals to me the future. And I said, no, you don't. He said, have you ever had that happen? I said, no, I haven't. Neither have you. Sorry. You know, I'm sorry, I know the Bible. No, you don't. God's not giving any more divine prophecy to any of us. He's given us as much as we're going to get. Okay, God's never showed you the future. You've never, you know, Oral Roberts didn't see a 600-foot Jesus here at the foot of his bed and gave him some new revelation. Neither has anybody else in the apostolic church. No. Prophecies, they shall fail. Why? Because when this is complete, this is what God's going to give us. That's it. This is it. All right? Tongues, they shall cease. The word tongue there means a language one naturally unacquired. This speaks of the gift of tongues as it's described in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I want to go back to there and I want to look at that, but I promise you in chapter number 14, we're going to take this subject of tongues and we're going to put it under the microscope. I think we're going to teach it in such a way that every single Baptist person in here not only will not be afraid to talk to somebody about it, you'll be excited the next time somebody brings this up because you're going to know exactly how to show them what tongues are, what they're not. They'll want to go right to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and you'll say, let's go. I can't wait. Let's properly and rightly divide the Word of God. So I think that you'll see that tongues, they shall cease, a language, one naturally unacquired. The gift of, this speaks of the gifts of tongues as described in Acts chapter 2, where 120 people were up in the upper room. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, not indwelt by the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit of God. Now, they were already indwelt. Jesus showed up on the day that he raised from the dead. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So if that happened back then we know that that is not what happened in Acts chapter 2, and we'll explain all that when we get into it, okay? Knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is, you say, preacher, wait a minute, that's not true, because since the writing of this, all of the knowledge that man has acquired, I mean, we've put people on the moon. Okay, this is talking about divine knowledge. Once the scriptures are complete, there will be no new truths, no new book. Sorry, Mormons, no new book, no new inspired words. All that we need to live the Christian life is contained in the inspired, preserved words of God. And all of a sudden, this is going to be it, folks. Listen, this Bible is important. Because once the Bible, the canon of Scripture is complete, there's some things that God reaches over and just turns them off like a faucet. And he says, there, you have my word. You know my mind. You have the prophecies. All right? You have what needs to be preached. And so you say, preacher, have you ever read the Bible and said to yourself, I'm going to plead guilty to this ahead of time. Have you ever read the Bible or studied something and think, man, God, why didn't you give us more information on that? I just feel like if I had a little more information, I can better discern. Watch this. God has told us some things, and God has withheld some things. Okay, so whatever we needed to know to be able to live this life and to be able to spread the gospel, it's here. There's some things that the Bible's vague about, doesn't give us a lot of information about. You know what? God in his wisdom knew that we didn't need to know any more than he gave us. And so what we can do is we can spend all of our time speculating. Too many people do this, fixating and speculating on what is not told, right, instead of just obeying and living what is told. Amen. And so whatever is not told, you know, one of the answers that I've been able to, that's a good answer to learn when people come to you and ask you questions about the Bible, is this. Well, preacher, what's the Bible say about this? Not much. Well, what is it? What's the... I don't know. What about this? I don't know. Now, sometimes do I go to speculating? Yeah, sometimes I'll take some of what the Bible says and say, I think that it might be, but it's not definitive. And so when it's not definitive, don't be absolute on it. Okay, be absolute on what God's absolute on and stay vague about what God's vague about, you know, because whatever he wanted us to know, here it is. And it's enough. I mean, if we just practiced all of this and worked every day, that's enough. That's enough. And the things we don't know, we don't know. That's why we get into verse number 9 where he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now remember, folks, this is Paul speaking at the time he was writing. Paul was operating in an in part time of ministry. What he's saying is this: we know in part, that's the divine knowledge is found in the scripture. It was still under construction. So he said, we have some of the Bible, but we don't have all the Bible. So we know in part, we prophesy in part, the divine foretelling. Some of the Bible that is going to foretell parts of the future is not yet written. Revelation wasn't written. I mentioned that last week during this time. So he says, hey, listen, I'm operating, think about this, in a transitional time, where the canon of scripture is still being written and put together. But when that comes together, the faucets are going to go off on some of this other thing, some of these other things. And so he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Then verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. But when that which is perfect, and that word perfect means complete, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with, that which is in part is the inspired foretelling, the miraculous languages, the divine knowledge, word of wisdom. When the word of God is completely delivered, these shall be done away with. And let me flow into verse number 11 because it's interesting. He says, then in that context, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now think about this. These things are used during the child years of the New Testament church. Mature Christianity with a completed Bible is coming. And when that comes, these childish things shall be done away with. They were here for a while, for the infancy of the church, for the childhood years of the church, while the canon of scriptures is being put together. But you know what? All of a sudden, a lot of these spiritual gifts are going to be turned off. And you know what we're going to have to operate on? The best gifts, not all of the spiritual gifts are taken away. And by the way, that's why I love getting into chapter number 14. Because you know what? Chapter number 14 puts an emphasis on one of the best gifts. He says, you know what? Covet the best gifts. Well, what is that? Because chapter 14 is all about tongues. No, chapter 14 is about eliminating the perversion of the unknown tongue from the church of Corinth. Amen. If you want a little preview, a little sneak preview of when we get into this next week, I'll give you a little assignment. You go through chapter number 14. You can do that between now and then I'll show you why I had you do it. But if you'll read chapter 14, and you'll get you two different colors of highlighters, okay? And you'll take one color, and everywhere you see the two words, an unknown tongue. An is singular, right? An unknown tongue. Highlight that. Then take the other highlighter, and everywhere you see the word tongues, highlight that. The confusion over 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 is thinking that those two things are talking about the same thing, and they're not. An unknown tongue, an unknown language, is what was going on in the church of Corinth. Same thing's going on down at the apostolic church, probably tonight. Tongues is what is defined in Acts chapter number 2. And so what they want to do is they want to take these verses and these phrases, and they want to act as if all of them are speaking about what they are doing at their church. It's not speaking about that. Anything that's an unknown tongue is talking about that. Anywhere it says tongues is talking about what is happening during the apostolic age, but soon will not be happening either. So take a little peek ahead, okay? That which is perfect has come, that which is done in part shall be done away with. Listen, the infancy of the church, when we are as a child growing, then we speak as children and understand as children and think as children. But wait a minute, God's going to bring that which is complete. He's going to bring the canon of Scripture to completeness or maturity, and then we'll be able to put away these childish things, and guess what we have to preach and to proclaim, and what's going to turn the world to Jesus Christ? This book right here, the preaching of this book. He says in verse chapter number 14, he said, I'd rather you prophesy. What's he doing? He's saying, stop. We're going to put away all these toys in a little while. He said, you know what the best gift is? Prophecy. And that's not talking about prophesying. There's a difference in that word where it's talking about sometimes foretelling something, and another time it's talking about forthtelling what has already been given. And you know what that is? That's witnessing. That's the preaching of the Word of God. That's soul winning. That's opening the Bible and sharing with somebody how to be saved. And so we'll talk about that. Verse number 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then, what's it talking about then? When that which is perfect is come. Sometimes people take this and they want to act as if that's talking about when we get to heaven. No, he's talking about, I'm now in ministry at this time. Listen, you just can't yank things out of context and then just put it wherever you want to in Scripture, okay? Let's rightly divide the Word of God. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, folks, listen to me. I'm looking through a glass darkly. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever bought like a pair of sunglasses that were like super, super, super dark. Like too dark, like unless the sun is just blaring. He said, I can see some things, but not real clearly. But he said, you know what? But then, what's then? When that which is perfect is come. He said, all of a sudden, you're going to, when we see all of the Scripture, and it's all put together and all placed together, he said, you're going to see some things clearly for the first time, folks, that those Old Testament prophets wondered about, that they could not see. What an honor and a privilege to live in this time in Christianity. Jeremiah didn't have this book. Isaiah didn't have this book. John the Baptist didn't have this book. I mean, you know what they were doing? They were all looking through a glass darkly. But all of a sudden now we have the privilege of having the entire complete canon of Scripture. And because of that, folks, we can study to show ourselves approved unto God. We can say about a subject, let's look at everything that the Bible has to say about it and not have to worry about somebody coming up the next day and saying, hey, God just sent this down too. Okay? I mean, this is an amazing time that we're living in. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When? When that which is perfect. But now I know in part. So Paul's saying, you know what? I'm teaching and preaching everything that I know up to this point, but it's not all been delivered. He said, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And then it says this. Now we're going to go back to charity. Kind of had to fix that little misconception there that the church of Corinth had there. Now he wants to go back and emphasize charity one more time. Stay with me here. He says, now abide the faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now that's going to take us back, and you don't have to pull it out. It's not for you that I need you to look at it now. But all of a sudden he goes back and says, now, I'm telling you about a more excellent way. And he said, that more excellent way is love. Let's take this paper and think about ministry. Do I love my Sunday school kids? Do I love my Sunday school kids? That nursing home where I go, do I really love them people? Or is that just an assignment that I'm given by the pastor and so we kind of jump in a car and go over there and get it done? Or do you love those people? Folks, listen, you cannot fool people. You can maybe for a short amount of time. People are going to figure out whether or not you truly love them or not. Okay, those bus kids, they just a bother? You really love them? I mean, you really love them? You really love them? With a love that you can't produce from yourself. Because when they feel that from you as a Sunday school teacher, as a bus worker, as a bus driver, as a bus captain, as a pastor, as I interact with them, if they feel that, that's the more excellent way. That opens things in their life and in their heart, and they will listen in a way and be changed in a way and touched in a way. And for many lost people, that is what's standing between them and getting saved. We want to say, well, they have these problems, these obstacles. Is it them all the time? Could it be that we're trying to deliver a gospel message with a phileo love? And I'm just telling you, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in people's lives. As we interact with our Christian school kids, I mean, you know, they have a right, and every parent has a right to drop those kids off that front door and say, they are going to be touched today by agape love because of the people, our teachers and our monitors and everybody that operates that school. You know what? That ought to be a reasonable expectation. Folks, nursery workers, I'm telling you, those kids need to feel it in the nursery. Some of these little babies that come into those 2 and 3 year old class and 4 and 5 year old class that come off these buses, I promise you, they didn't get any of what I'm talking about all week long. All week long. Some of them didn't even get much phileo love, let alone agape love. Opportunity we have to touch a life by loving them as Christ loved them. Now, I'll finish up. Now there abide of faith, hope, charity. These three. Okay, faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Wait a minute, can I make a case for faith? How important is faith? The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no faith, there's no justification, there's no peace with God. How about Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Folks, for by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, salvation. I mean, faith, how important is faith? You cannot be saved without faith. Romans 1:17, for herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. But it's not just important in salvation, it's important in us living out the Christian life. Us that are the justified ones are supposed to live by faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 2:20, I love this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Doesn't sound like me. We can get saved or live the Christian life without faith. It's a big deal. How about this? These two words. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Folks, without faith, we do not become Christians. Without faith, it's impossible to live the Christian life. And as big a deal as that is, God says, there's faith, there's hope, there's charity, these three, big deal. All of them a big deal. But let me tell you what the greatest one is. Charity. Can I give you the case for hope? By the way, hope in the Bible is not used in the way that we think of the word hope sometimes. You know, like, boy, I hope this happens. I'm not sure it's going to happen. It's just almost the opposite of that, to anticipate with confidence and with pleasure and expectation or confidence that a thing's going to happen. To anticipate with pleasure a confident expectation. How big is hope? This was said of Abraham in Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost is given to us. Romans 12, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in hope. I like Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory to this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Folks, we have hope. We got that quiet confidence that one of these days Christ will return. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. A blessed, pleasureful anticipation, a confident expectation. God says that's important. That's important. You're going to need it in your Christian life. Okay, don't waver. Believe. Have hope. Have that confidence. So there's faith and there's hope. And you need both, but there's also charity. And as important as faith is, and as important as hope is, he said the greatest of these is charity. So I hope that we've kind of elevated this thing. I hope that we'll kind of go home and take this piece of paper and say, Lord, am I operating through the level of love that I can produce as a human being? Or am I allowing you to really allow the love of God to flow through me and touch and transform those around me? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. Thank you for this wonderful chapter. Thank you for the emphasis of this chapter. Lord, here's a church that's in many ways just turned into a mess. The Church of Corinth is kind of a mess. And here, the Apostle Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, writes down these wonderful, divine-inspired words and says, let me show you a more excellent way. Lord, help us to hunger for it. Help us to seek the fullness of the Spirit of God. We can't do this. We can't be this, not in and of ourselves. Please, Lord, you loved us. May we learn to love one another with that kind of love. Help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.